Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Om Namo Bhagavate Vasudevaya. Narayanam Namaskritya Naram Chaiva Narottamam Devim Sarasvatim Vyasam Tato Jayamudiraye Nashta Prayesha Bhavadreshu Nityam Bhagavata Sevaya Bhagavati Uttama Shloke Bhakti Bhavati Naishtiki. Today we're reading from Srimad Bhagavatam, Canto 8, Chapter 10, The Battle Between the Demigods and Demons, verse number 38. Please repeat. Te shampadagyata ratanga churnitat. Tesham padagata ratanga churnitat. Ayodhanat ulbana uttitastada. Ayodhanat ulbana uttitastada. Renudisha kam dyutan dyumanim cha chadayan. Renudisha kam dyumanim cha chadayan. Nyavartatasrik shruti vipariplutat. Nyavartata srik shrutivi paripluta. Others? Matajis. Any? No? Okay. T Tesham. Of all the people engaged on the battlefield, Padagata, because of beating on the ground by the legs of the demons and demigods, Rata Anga, and by the wheels of the chariots, Churnitat, which was made into pieces of dust, Ayodhanat, from the battlefield, Ulbana, very forceful, Uttita, rising, Tada, at that time, Renu, the dust particles, Disha, all directions, Come, outer space, Yumanim, up to the sun, Cha, also, Chadayan, covering all of space up to that, Nyavartata, dropped floating in the air, A strick of blood, Shrutibi, by particles, Pariplutat, because of being widely sprinkled. Translation and purport by His Divine Grace, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami, Srila Prabhupada Ki. Translation. In English. I'm sorry, I don't speak very much Hindi. Torasi Hindi ati hai. Torasi Hindi ati hai. Okay, English. Because of the impact on the ground of the legs of the demons and demigods and the wheels of the chariots, particles of dust flew violently into the sky and made a dust cloud that covered all directions of outer space as far as the sun. But when the particles of dust were followed by drops of blood being sprinkled all over space, the dust cloud could no longer float in the sky. Okay. Purport. The cloud of dust covered the entire horizon, but when drops of blood sprayed up as far as the sun, the dust cloud could no longer float in the sky. A point to be observed here is that although the blood is stated to have reached the sun, it is not said to have reached the moon. Apparently, therefore, as stated elsewhere in Srimad Bhagavatam, the sun, not the moon, is the planet nearest the earth. We have already discussed this point in many places. The sun is first, then the moon, then Mars, Jupiter, and so on. The sun is supposed to be 93 million miles above the surface of the earth. And from the Srimad Bhagavatam, we understand that the moon is 1,600,000 miles above the sun. Therefore, the distance between the earth and the moon would be about 95 million miles. So, if a space capsule were traveling at the speed of 18,000 miles per hour, How could it reach the moon in 4 days? At that speed, going to the moon would take at least 7 months. That a space capsule on a moon excursion has reached the moon in 4 days is therefore impossible. And so ends Srila Prabhupada's purport to this verse. Tesham pada gata pratanga churnitat ayodanat ubana uttitas tada renurdisha kang dyumaning chachanayan nyavartatas krit tatas krit shutibi pariplatat mukam karati vachalam bhangum langayate girim yat kripa tamaham mande shri gurum dina taranam. Hare Krishna. First to say, I'm very happy to be here in Mumbai again after several months. Back in Srila Prabhupada's office. And to be with all of you. And I'm happy to see how the temple is thriving. So many people coming, so many devotees. This is very wonderful. Certainly very pleasing to Srila Prabhupada and to all the acharyas. This verse is following several verses which were not read because of no purport, but we can read something and summarize something. Yesterday we heard that Airavata, the king of elephants, of course, with Lord Indra, is appearing. Indra is appearing just like the sun rising from Udayagiri, where there are reservoirs of water. So one thing we're getting in this passage, in this section of the Bhagavatam, is a bit of geography, cosmic geography, together with descriptions of major personalities of the cosmos. Surrounding Lord Indra, verse 26, King of Heaven, were the demigods, seated on various types of vehicles and decorated with flags and weapons. Present among them were Vayu, Agni, Varuna, and other rulers of various planets, along with their associates. So these names, Vayu, Agni, Varuna, and so on, are important figures in the Rig Veda. There are many hymns to these devatas, especially, of course, to Indra. And in the Rig Veda, Indra is very much of a hero. And his special accomplishment in the Rig Veda is the killing of Vritra. Well, when we get the account of the killing of Vritra by Indra in the Bhagavatam, what sort of a picture of Indra do we get? Yes, he's still a hero, and then again, he seems to be something less of a hero than Vritra. How is this? Because we find out that Vritra, who is Vritra? Vritra, actually Vritra is a great Vaishnava. Rig Veda does not tell you that. At least, I have not seen. In Rig Veda, he's simply a demon. And why is he a demon? Because he holds back the waters of the universe. the universe becomes dried out because of Ritra. And then he is destroyed by Indra. The waters can again flow. And then everything is again very nice. Next verse. The demigods and demons came before each other and reproached one another with words piercing to the heart. Then they drew near and began fighting face to face in pairs. And then the next several verses are going to list each of the demigods. With whom are they fighting? But in this verse, verse 27, I think it's interesting to consider. Te nyonyam abhisangsritya kshipanto mramavir mita ahvayanto vishanto agre yuyudhur dvandvayodina. They reproached each other with words piercing to the heart. Marmabi mita. In the Bhagavad Gita, in chapter 17, there is explanation by Lord Krishna of austerity in the mode of goodness. And he gives, unlike other passages in that section, which give explanations of practices in only one verse. In this section, he gives three verses about austerities in the mode of goodness. Austerities of the body, austerities of speech, and austerities of the mind. Each of them in the three modes, but here in the mode of goodness. And he speaks about austerity in the mode of goodness of speech. And in this he is explaining about restraint of speech, essentially. Here the demons and the demigods are not restraining their speech. Rather, they are throwing, like weapons, their speech at each other. We sometimes see this in politics. Sometimes? Most of the time. Right? Politicians are throwing accusations at each other. We also see on the international side, recently, we have seen some very sharp speech being thrown between two countries. There was North Korea and United States. And the whole world has been shaking. Is this going to lead to a fight? Because it is part of the ritual of battle that prior to the battle, there must be some insults. That's the practice. And it's a kind of ritual, as is the battle itself. In traditional warfare, as we heard yesterday, nowadays warfare has degenerated. It has degenerated to the condition of fighting anyone and everyone, even without preparation. It's called terrorism. Essentially, fighting today has taken the form of terrorism. It was already anticipated in the Mahabharata, in the case of Ashwatthaman. Right? Ashwatthaman. He was already a partial manifestation of Shiva. But on the night of I believe the 17th day of battle. Perhaps it was the 18th day of battle. 18th day of battle? 18th day of battle. Up to this, every evening, the warriors on either side, after the battle stopped, what would they do? They would go and visit each other on the opposite side. Very nice culture. During the day, we will fight and kill each other, but in the evening, we will go and visit each other, and we will exchange words, perhaps insulting words, but still words. But here, on the 18th night, what does Ashvatthaman do? He becomes fully possessed by Lord Shiva. Avesha, he becomes possessed by Shiva. And then, what does he do? He goes into the camp of the Pandavas and simply kills, simply devastates. He goes on a rampage. So this kind of fighting is what we see today. And this is the sort of fighting which goes on after there is no more speech. The Bhagavatam is transcendental speech. And by hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, one of the benefits is, aside from attraction to the Lord, we can become free from the danger of fighting. So here we hear of the fight between the demigods and the demons, and you could say in this situation, it is their duty. What do demigods do? They fight demons. What do demons do? They fight demigods. And so it is a kind of ritual, and that comes apparent in the next few verses. So King Maharaj Bali fought with Indra, Kartikeya with Taraka, Varuna with Heti, and Mitra with Praheti. Yamaraj fought with Kalanaba, Vishvakarma with Mayadhanava, Tvashta with Shambhara, and the sun god with Virochana, and so on. The demigod Aparajita fought with Namuchi, and the two Ashvini Kumara brothers fought with Rishabharva. The sun god fought with the 100 sons of Maharaj Bali, headed by Bana. And the moon god fought with Rahu. The demigod controlling air fought with Puloma. And Shumba and Nishumba fought the supremely powerful material energy, Durga Devi, who is called Bhadrakali. So there's a nice dance going on. Just as in a dance, they will pair off and dance. So here is a fighting dance. It's a little bit of a remote connection, but the whole first 9 cantos are, of course, an anticipation of the 10th canto. Yeah? Shishi Radhara Subihari Ki Jai. It's an anticipation of the 10th canto. And in the 10th canto, what is in the center of the 10th canto? We can say it is the rasa dance. It is Krishna with his eternal consorts in a beautiful dance which goes on all night. And how long is that night? It is a night of Brahma. And that is the occasion in which Krishna displays the perfect beauty of the spiritual world. Well, here you can say is exactly the opposite. Here we have, in this world, we have demigods, we have demons, and what are they doing? They're fighting, but they're pairing off. They're doing it as something of a dance. And as a result, what happens? They're stirring up clouds. What sort of clouds? Well, clouds of dust and what was the other substance being stirred up? blood. Yeah. We read in current news that there is a new problem in space exploration. We hear a lot about pollution, right? There's so much pollution of so many kinds in this world. Air pollution, water pollution, sound pollution. We might want to say that sound pollution is the worst. And so the Krishna consciousness movement is for the purpose of cutting through that sound pollution and giving pure sound vibration. Yeah? But there's a new kind of pollution. Space pollution. Have you heard about this? Yeah? Yeah, since they've been sending up more and more and more of these satellites and rockets, and after a while it becomes not satellites or rocket, it becomes space junk. And this space junk, what is it doing? It's orbiting the Earth, and it's becoming more and more, and it's breaking up into little particles. In the ocean, of course, we have another sort of pollution, namely plastic. Plastic pollution, which also breaks up and which is eaten by fish. And then this is not such a problem for devotees, except maybe some in Bengal. People are eating the fish. And what is happening as a result of that? Anyway. So here in the Bhagavatam, this is also anticipated, this pollution of outer space. That's being described in this verse where the battle is going on. The battle is going on between demons and demigods, and it's a disturbance. And this, of course, is the reason why Lord Krishna will appear, because of the disturbance. Not only of the demons, but also those who need to fight against the demons. How much difference is there between the demigods and the demons, we might ask? In one sense, there's a complete difference. Yeah, they are opposites, as we heard yesterday. The demigods, they acknowledge, they worship, they surrender to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. The demons, they don't do it. We heard there's four different types of demons, right? More acknowledgement, less acknowledgement, and so on. And we have Krishna's explanation about demonic nature in Bhagavad Gita. Now, for whom do you suppose that chapter 16, Bhagavad Gita, for whom does Krishna speak that chapter? First of all, to whom is he speaking it? He's speaking to Arjuna. Is Arjuna a demon? Is he a demigod? He's more than demigod. He's a devotee. But he's speaking to Arjuna. And who else is he speaking to? Is he speaking to the demons? What does Krishna say later about who should read or hear the Bhagavad Gita? Should the demons? No, they're not qualified. So, for whom is chapter 16 spoken? It's for us, yes. So what does that mean? If on the one side you have the qualities of the devotees. On the other, you have the qualities of the demons. Does Krishna speak this to us so that we can have a good laugh about the demons? Oh, look how demonic the demons are. Asatyam apratishtam te. Jagadahura nishwaram aparaspara sambhutam. Kim anyat kama haitugam. They don't accept. Asatyam, there is no reality. Apratishtam te. Jagadahura nishwaram. There is no ishvara. That's not me. I certainly don't think like that. Or is there something in us that is sometimes thinking like that? As we go through spiritual life, we sometimes find that we are of two minds about so many things. Have you noticed? Sometimes not just two minds, sometimes a whole crowd of minds. What to do, yes? Pravritting cha, nivritting cha, na vidur asura, na jana vidur asura. The demons don't know what is to be done and what is not to be done. Sometimes do we feel like that also? What is to be done? What is not to be done? Sometimes we may feel like Arjuna. What is Arjuna's special qualification in the beginning of Bhagavad Gita? Karpanya dosho pahata svabhava prichami dharma samudha cheta. Karpanya, he says, I'm confused. He admits to Krishna that he is confused. That is his qualification. So sometimes we may find ourselves confused. What is the right thing to do? What is the best thing to do to please Guru and Krishna? In this particular situation, in this particular phase of my life, on the day when Srila Prabhupada gave me initiation, he gave Bhagavatam class, and in this class he was explaining about learning how to fly an airplane. He said, the guru is like a flight instructor. Flight instructor accompanies the student in the airplane many, many times until he feels that the student is ready to fly solo. This is called flying solo. I like to tell this story. Many years later, I met one devotee in Mayapur who was a flight instructor. He told me this story about one of his students. The instructor felt that this student was now ready to fly solo. So one day, it was the day for this student's lesson, he said, today you're flying solo. The student said, no, not possible. I'm not ready. No, I can't do it. No, absolutely not. Forget it. The instructor said, don't worry. I'll always be in contact by radio. If there's any question, I'm in contact. I'll instruct you what to do. No, no, I can't do it. No, 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 I can't do it. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. Finally, he convinced him. He convinced the student to fly solo. So he flew up. He flew around for some time. And he came down. He landed. Everything was good. He stopped the airplane. He got out of the airplane. He ran. He ran to this instructor, devotee. He threw himself at his instructor's feet. And he said, "Thank you, thank you, thank you. You have taught me such a lesson." Not only the lesson about flying, but the lesson about confidence. So he was grateful. Srila Prabhupada, when he spoke about flying and flying instruction, his point was that at one point, every single one of us must fly our plane alone. We all have to fly solo. When it comes to the end of this life, then we have to fly solo. So that means every day of our lives are preparation for that day. And every day of our lives, we get indications. If we are open, if we are sensitive, we get indications that that day is coming. Every day that we get some small pain in our body, that's a reminder. This is a material body. At one point, this body is going to break down. Every day that we see some living entity dying, that is a reminder that one day we will also die. This body will die. Every day that we read Srimad Bhagavatam and we read about the foolish conditioned souls and their unfortunate ways of dying, and also about the devotees and their heroic passage, not death, but passage beyond death. Every day that we engage in Krishna consciousness, we are preparing ourselves for that time when we will be going solo. Every day we hear from Guru, from Vaishnavas, Sadhu, Shastra, Guru, Vakya, Pridaye, Koryo, Aikya. We want to imbibe Shravana, Manana, and then Nididhyasana. Nididhyasana, it's the digestion process. Right? Hearing, thinking, reflecting on, and then digesting. So that's what we want to do with Srimad Bhagavatam. We want to digest. We want to imbibe. We want to live the Srimad Bhagavatam. So that is the invitation that we are getting. Nigama kalpa taror galitang palam shukumukad amrita drapa samyutam. Pibata bhagavatam rasam alayam mahura ho rasika bhuvi bhavuka. We're being invited to drink the nectar of the Srimad Bhagavatam. Which is what? It's the ripened fruit, galitam palam, of what? Of nigama. What is nigama? Nigama means Veda. It literally means that which goes, which is rooted, the root. Nigama, that which goes down. The root of the tree of Vedic literature, like Rig Veda. Then, eventually you get the fruit. Our practice should be aiming toward that relish of Srimad Bhagavatam. That is our aim. So in such passage as this, reading about the demigods and the demons and how they're fighting, what I find interesting about it is that there is a ritual character to it. But this is so far away from the sort of violence which goes on today. We live in an extremely violent age. Extremely violent. It's such that we become blind to it. The violence which goes on in slaughterhouses is very carefully enclosed behind closed doors. Imagine, if you will, that a law would be instituted that slaughterhouses are not banned. They can go on, but they shall be made of glass. That means it would be open to the public. People would be seeing what goes on in the slaughterhouses. And if people would be seeing what's going on in the slaughterhouses, would they just go on saying, oh, it's okay, that's all right, that's how it is, that's life? I don't think so. I think that would change. I think people would start questioning. More and more people are questioning, but not enough. In this country, of course, many people question this, and this is good. Throughout the world, some 70 billion animals are being slaughtered annually. 70 billion animals. I don't know what that is in crores. It's a lot. And people think this is normal. This is the problem. The problem is people think this is normal. This is not normal. So this is what our Krishna consciousness movement is about, is waking people up. Jeev jago, gora chanda bole, kota nidra jao maya, pisha chira kole. Waking people up to their sleeping condition, to the necessity. What is the necessity? To stop sinful activity. That's what human life is about. In this purport, Srila Prabhupada gives us a bit of cosmic geography, which would not be so easily taken on board by modern people. He is saying that the moon is indeed further away than the sun, and he's suggesting by calculation that the claims that that human beings landed on the moon could not be the case because of the calculations given here. The moon, the supposed moon landing took place in 1969, and Srila Prabhupada was watching this on television. They were supposedly showing this on television. And Srila Prabhupada would occasionally comment. And sometimes he would say, they have not gone to the moon. And sometimes he would say, they have gone to some other planet. And sometimes he would say, even if they have gone to the moon, they cannot stay there. In any case, in this purport, his argument by calculations from the Bhagavata's calculations suggests that it was not to the moon that was gone. I first met the devotees in 1969. So it was around this time that this, shall we say, theater of moon planet landing was going on. I was not yet aware of Srila Prabhupada's challenging of this. However, later, when I spent more time with devotees and heard more of Srila Prabhupada's teachings, then I was struck by this challenge. And what I understood was that behind this challenge that Srila Prabhupada is making about landing on the moon is a challenge to the entire program of what Prabhupada called modern civilization. And that challenge is so profound. And that challenge is being made in particular by the Srimad Bhagavatam. As Srila Prabhupada said, it can bring about a revolution in the hearts of the readers. A revolution. So this is... revolutions are disturbing things. And that means that the Srimad Bhagavatam is dangerous. We're reading a dangerous book. Did you know that? Dangerous, dangerous material we have here. I don't know, should we be reading this? Yes, we should be reading Srimad Bhagavatam. Not only we should be reading, everyone should be reading. And yes, it's dangerous. And those who will see it as dangerous in the sense that their comfort of material existence will be disturbed, we say, yes, that is our purpose. One time Srila Prabhupada said, our duty is to disturb the demons. It is our duty to disturb the demons. But we disturb them in a nice way. My dear sir, my dear madam, please take this book. Please read this book. It's a very nice book. You will find something in this book that you will not find nowhere else. You will find inner satisfaction. You will find peace, right? That's the sort of thing you say in India. People want peace and nobody's getting peace. Take this book, you will find peace. Yes. It's a dangerous book, but we won't tell them that. That they will find out later. But it is our duty to disturb the demons. But the demons are not just out there. Where are the demons? The demons are in here. Yes. Om Namo Bhagavate Narasimhaya. Namaste Jaste Jase Abhiravir Bhava Vajranakka Vajadangsa Karma Shayan Randhaya Randhaya Tamo Grasa Grasa Om Swaha Abhayam Abhayam Atmani Bhuishta Om Kshram. That's the mantra. We want to destroy the demonic tendency within the heart. Not just out there. Yes, so many so many persons with demonic mentality are there. But where do we start working on the demonic mentality? We start within. So there's a battle going on that's being described. Here it's a very orderly battle, but it's not so orderly either because the dust is going up to the sun. It's also a terrible condition. And as we heard, all of this was started, why? Because of an offense to a Vaishnava. That we want to be very careful of. And we want to be very careful about avoiding offenses to the holy name. What is the last of the 10 offenses to the holy name? Shrutvapi nama mahatmyam ya priti rahito adama. Aham mameti paramo namniso api aparada krit. Even having heard so much of the glories of the holy name, Shrutvapi nama mahatmyam ya priti rahito adama, that adama, that lowest of person, thinking, aham mameti, aham mama iti, aham mameti, keeping that idea supreme, parama, namni so api aparada krit, is an offender to the holy name. So that's what we have to work, that's what it boils down to working on. We boil it down to the essential thing, aham mama. These are the problems of the demons. We can clear that all away by what process? By carefully chanting the holy name of the Lord, Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare, Grantaraj Srimad Bhagavatam ki. If there's some comment or question. Hare Krishna. Thank you.
Hare Krishna. Maharaj, you mentioned in the class that Rasa Dance went for Brahma's whole night.
Say again.
You mentioned in the class that Rasa Dance took place for whole Brahma's night.
Oh, Rasa Dance, okay. Hmm.
But how can we understand this point? Because the Brahma's night, night consists for 1,000 Chaturyugas.
Hmm. Yes.
Can you light on this point?
For yoga maya, everything is possible. Krishna's pastimes in Vrindavan, he makes all arrangements, or he allows yoga maya to make all arrangements. Essentially, he leaves yoga maya to work out the details so that the rasa can unfold without any hindrance. Therefore, and this brings us to Damodar Leela, our month of Damodar is coming to an end, so it's nice to also reflect on Damodar Leela. And we read and we sing, Rudantam mohur netra yukmang mrijantam karamboja yukmena shatam ganetram. Rudantam muhur, that little Krishna, what is he doing? He's crying again and again. So there is discussion, acharyas, how is this possible? He is Ishvara, namam Ishvaram, Satchitananda rupam. He is the Supreme Lord Ishvara. What is the question of the Supreme Personality of Godhead crying? Or being in anxiety, or running away from Mother Yashoda. How is it possible? Oh, then it must be just playing. It's just a show. Vishwanath Chakravarti Thakur says, it's not just a show. Krishna is really crying. But how is it possible that Krishna is really crying? It's possible because Yoga Maya has set everything up. He's set up the stage to allow Krishna to completely forget that he is Ishvara. Because if he would remember that he is Ishvara, that would be another problem. It would be an interference to the rasa which he is experiencing with Mother Yashoda. So, Yoga Maya makes that arrangement. Similarly, Yoga Maya makes the arrangement that the rasa dance can continue for the participants, for Krishna and all the participants in the rasa dance. It was like a night of Brahma. That's my understanding. Is that all right? Okay. Yes.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Thank you for the wonderful class, Maharaj. Especially I just want to 2 points that you mentioned first in the beginning of the class about the austerity of speech,
mm-hmm.
and at the end of the class you were mentioning about the divine and the demoniac qualities in the 16th chapter. So my mm-hmm. question is related to the austerity of speech doesn't remain for a long time as an austerity, because we think that let me clarify or let me tell the fact. So we try to work on within us, as you are very nicely mentioning about, the demon is within us.
Mm.
So let us first try to solve that issue, the problem within us, identifying it and then solving it. And then when we try to solve the problem within us, but then we try to, you know, have some austerity of speech, but then it doesn't last for a long time due to the reason that the other devotees may misunderstand us. So then that austerity happens to break down. So if you can please tell us how we can maintain that austerity of speech.
Communication in the age of Kali is very difficult. We may have the best of intentions. We may want to say something very simple, and still we may be misunderstood. So that's of course a big subject. Maybe I just say that sometimes when you see that communication is not happening, then it's time to say, okay, let's discuss this another time. Sometimes the circumstance is not good. Sometimes the whirlwind, the dust, has been too much stirred up, and it needs to settle before you can, you know, explain your point or whatever. There can be a variety of ways of communication, but we don't want to give up the austerity of speech, which means, of course, restraining speech, so as we don't want to hurt the other person. Satyam priyahitam chayat. I'm forgetting the first line of that verse, but what is it? Anudvega, yes. Anudvega karang vakyam satyam priyahitam chayat. Svadhyaya vyasanam chaiva vanmayam tapa uchate. So anudvega karam means very, very forceful speech, harsh speech, which is of course harshness. Parushyam is one of the demonic qualities. So we don't want to be harsh. We don't want to hurt another. But sometimes sharpness may be required to correct a person. Sometimes a parent has to be sharp with a child in order to correct the behavior of the person. But it's not out of hate, it's out of love for the child, right? And sometimes communication with another person may really break down. And then what to do? Various things. One option is try to find a mediator, right? Nowadays we have mediation. What is a mediator? A person who both parties agree as a neutral party. Sometimes communication may have to go in some different way, by writing, because in this age we cannot hear. We have difficulty hearing. There's also a technique which is done in communications, which is a little bit difficult in the beginning, but it can be very powerful if you can get the other person to agree to do it. And if you agree to do it, and that is, it takes some time and it's a little difficult. You have a point to make. Okay, you make your point. Now the other person, before responding to what you say, has to repeat your point to you until you agree that what that person is saying back is what you say. Then the second person can make his or her point. Then it's your turn. You have to repeat what that person has said until that person agrees, yes, that's what I'm saying. You see what this does? Can be very powerful, because mostly what's happening when there's an argument is you're going like this. You're missing each other completely. And what this can do is it can get to the root of the problem. You can find out that what you thought was the issue, it's very often the case, what you thought was the issue is not the issue. There's something deeper, there's something hidden, there's something you may not be at all aware of. And when you work through this, then you can, wonderful things can happen. You can overcome a difference to such an extent, you can make a very strong friendship with that person, whereas previously you may have said, oh, this is my worst of enemies. This so-called devotee is really a demon. You know, you start thinking like this, right? So, this is a technique. It's, as I said, it's difficult because naturally someone says something to you, you want to react immediately. No, it's not like that, right? You come out with your own weapons. You want to fight. But if you agree to this technique of simply repeating what the other has said until that person says, yes, that's what I'm saying, and then you can try it. See what happens. Okay? Hare Krishna. Good. So, thank you all very much. Oh, yes.
Hare Krishna. You said in the class that the version of regarding Vritrasura is different in Vedas than that is described in Bhagavatam. But we hear that all the Vedic literatures are breathing of Lord Vishnu. So why do they differ? After all, they are coming from the Lord Vishnu's breathing.
Yes. Well, one point to make is that Jiva Goswami, in his Tattva Sandarbha, is sort of going through a process of elimination to make one point. And that point is that the Srimad Bhagavatam is the ripened fruit of the tree of Vedic literature, and that it is the Srimad Bhagavatam which is the final pramana. And in the course of making that argument, he mentions that of the Vedic Samhitas, only a small fraction is extant, which means available to us in this age. Very small percentage. And what we do have, the Rig Veda hymns, which are over 1,000 hymns. What we find with regard to Indra and Vritra, the emphasis is very much on Indra as hero, because what is the purpose of those hymns? It's Karma Kanda. And what is Karma Kanda? It's praising the devatas to please them in order to give provisions for worldly life. And of course, that's what Krishna then challenges when Nanda Maharaj is starting preparations for making this Indra Yajna. He says, well, what are you doing? Why? This is the emphasis. But within, and because the Samhitas are like Nigama, they're like root. So hidden within those hymns can be found all of that which we find unfolding and blossoming in the Bhagavatam. But just, it's a very nice analogy of tree with root and ripened fruit and so on. Because if you take the root of a tree and, chew on that root, you're not going to find anything like the taste of the ripened fruit of that tree. So, what is the connection? It seems as if there's no connection, and yet there is very much a connection. Without that root, no fruit. Also, the Bhagavatam, one of the functions of the Bhagavatam is it acts as a kind of summary of all of the Vedic literature. And therefore, Bhaktivinoda Thakur says something a bit shocking in one essay that he wrote on the Srimad Bhagavatam. He says, even if all the Vedic literature except the Srimad Bhagavatam would be burned, there would be no loss. He says, everything is there. Everything essential is there. So regarding Indra and Vritra, what is essential, of course, what comes out about Vritra, which is hidden in the Rig Veda, is that actually he's a devotee. And because he's a devotee, he is so ready to give up his body that it places Indra in a light, so to say, in which Vritra becomes more the hero than Indra. I would put it that way. Good. Oh, yes. If we have time.
Hare Krishna Maharaj. Related to this Vedic discussion only, Krishna mentions in Bhagavad Gita that the shloka comes Riksam Yajur Evacha. So there is no mention of Atharva Veda. So is there any particular significance why he says name of only three Vedas, not Atharva Veda?
It's interesting. In one lecture, everyone says Rig Veda is the first of the four Vedas, the oldest. The Indologists, the scholars will say Rig Veda is oldest. In one lecture, Srila Prabhupada said Atharva Veda is the oldest. Atharva is often considered somewhat different. The Sama and the Yajurvedas, as I understand, are actually quite directly derived from Rig Veda. The Samaveda is, I believe, mainly from the ninth mandala. I don't remember, but they are, so to say, derivative from the Rig Veda. They're generally seen in that way. And Atharva Veda is kind of in a different category. It has different sorts of mantras. It has different sorts of purposes like that. And therefore, typically, one speaks of Tri Veda as opposed, rather than Chatur Veda. Yeah. Okay. We'll stop there. Thank you all very much. Srila Prabhupada ki.